Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
I didn't mean to. Bless you, buddy. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good this morning? Amen, amen, amen. A wonderful, wonderful scene this morning, amen. All of your kids down here. And as I was talking to our pastor about today, he told me that there was going to be prayer for the kids, and they're going to go back to school and all that kind of stuff. My grandkids have already been in school a few days, and we're down in Salem and Camelsburg area. Oh, come on. They've already been back a little bit of time and enjoying their going back to school. And so after I found out that this is what this morning was going to be, I wanted to minister on kids this morning, parents this morning. It's interesting to know that, and I don't want it negative stuff or whatever, but of all of these kids that have been up here this morning, statistics tell us that if it happens all the time, just as it's always happened, anywhere from about 60 to 80% of these kids that were here this morning will not be in church when they graduate high school. 60 to 80% of these kids right here will not be in church once they graduate from high school. And of course, all of the different ways they go to college and get married, go get a job, go into the military, whatever they do. And it has been stunning for me down through the many, many, many years of just being a pastor to see this happening. I can in my hands and feet, if I had enough of them and enough fingers, I could tell you story after story after story of kids that grew up in church all their lives in church. Whenever I grew up in the church I grew up with in Kokomo, Indiana, we had one of the largest youth groups in the state. Back in the 60s, and we had 100 and some kids just in our youth group at that time. And I look back on now and I'm thinking, who is serving the Lord and who is a part of the church nowadays? And it is very, very small. A very minuscule amount of kids actually stay in church once they graduate from high school. And we do know that around America, not necessarily around the world, but around America, church is really in decline. The Assemblies of God has been a real growth-oriented church down through many years, but they've sort of stagnated, and some of them's going down. But many, many, many churches are just dying right where they sit. And one of the things that we've done is that we go, how can we fix, declining church, a declining attendance? And so many, many years ago, there was a desire to sort of invest more money in adults. Because, the adults, you are the ones that call the shot in your homes. You're the ones that lead. You're the ones that have the knowledge to do what needs to be done. And so there was a lot of emphasis on adults being sort of pulled to the forefront. Well, Barna, which I don't know if you all know who Barna is, but Barna was a statistics guy. He studies everything under the sun and gives reports for it. He wrote years ago that he had the same ideal. His ideal was that every adult should have a special emphasis on them. And then at the end of this article that he was writing, he admitted that he was absolutely, totally, and completely wrong. He said he just didn't miss the mark. He missed the boat, and he missed the ocean. He was so bad in his assessment that once all the information got back, he recognized where our emphasis should be is on children and then youth. Now, if you've been a pastor or been around church very long, you will know that the first person that is generally hired in the church is, of course, a senior pastor. And then a senior pastor generally, not all the time, but generally the next person on staff is the youth pastor. And that's sort of the way it's been. It's been that way in my pastorates, and I don't know about Pastor Bill, but I'm sure that's similar to what in Pastor Jim. And so we have this ability, we'll hire a youth pastor. Well, as you look at Barna and all of his understanding of what is actually going on, you find out that 33% of everyone that gets saved between the ages of 5 and 12. Wow. A third of everyone that gets saved is saved whenever they're in these kids' age group that's up here this morning. Of course, you only have 4% of teenagers that get saved. Isn't that amazing? And then, of course, it goes on and on and on. 19 through college, it's about 4 to 5% also. And so what the conclusion was as he was doing all of his studies is that we need to make sure that we're ministering to children. And Bobby Haverly is doing a marvelous job. He got the call from Pastor sometime back to take over the children and do a great job. And she is quality. I don't know if you know that or not, but she's a quality leader. Yeah, she may not hear it, but you can give her a hand this morning. And so, you know, it's a great thing to do to minister to our children. But as I have observed down through my years, again, you know, they're born in the church. They go to our nurseries. We dedicate them. They go through children's church, youth. And then still, after all of this time, 60 to 80%, depending on which one you listen to, leave the church and no longer serve God after they graduate from high school. There has to be a reason or a way we can change that. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. I don't know if you know what a world view is. I think maybe all of you know what a world view is, but let me tell you, a world view is how you look at the world through your own eyes, your own background, your own intellect, your own understanding. And they say a child's world view is largely in place by the time they're 9 years old. Can you imagine that? 9 years old, they're starting to look at the world in such a way that it's sort of solidified in their hearts. They say by the time they're teenagers, their worldview is really concreted in their lives. So they go down the paths that they are directed by their upbringing and backgrounds. But the Bible makes it very clear that these children that were here today are important to him. And I know they're important to you. God said, Jesus said as he was walking around here on earth, you know, don't push the little children, let them come unto me. And he ministered to them and loved them and cared for them. And it was a wonderful time. And so these children are important. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. And we're going to go from verse 1 down just a little ways, probably till about 9, a little bit of reading this morning. And it goes like this. These are the commandments, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So they're right on the brink of crossing Jordan and going into the promised land. And he stops them for a moment. Now think about this. He stops them and says, before you go across and you start living your land in the promised land, let me tell you what I want you to do. I think that's a really good exercise. So that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you. And it goes on down talking about the blessings of God that comes to the adults or the parents through the education of the children. And so he tells them all of this stuff as he's getting ready to send them into the promised land. And it wasn't too many generations later, and it baffles me because the Lord is really specific. Here is the job that you have now that you are going into this promised land. I'm going to give you all your riches and your blessings and all this kind of great and wonderful things that are going to start happening. Here's what you're supposed to do with your children. And about a couple, two or three generations later, it said a whole generation had grown up in Israel that did not know God. Wow. The scripture, if I would read it a little further, talks about what they were supposed to do with what they had learned and what they knew about God. They were supposed to put it on their head, put it around their neck so people could see it, put it on the doorpost. When they're walking down the road together, you're supposed to be talking about the things of God and how and what God has done. When the children of Israel went over into the promised land, they picked up 12 stones, and they were supposed to pile them all up. And it says that whenever your children and your children's children ask you, what is those things? Then you will have a way to tell them what this meant of coming across the Jordan on dry land and taking possession of the blessings of God. And you're supposed to do this generation after generation after generation. And so a whole generation comes up not even knowing God. And I wasn't there. I don't know if anybody here is old enough to have been there. Roy? You know? No, well, maybe not. But you know, you're not old enough to be there, but I can just look at those generations. Some generation before that generation arrived must have said, I'm going to let my kid make his own decisions about his spiritual life. I'm not going to push him to know God. I'm not going to push him with the things of God. He needs to make up his own mind. Having been a pastor all these years, almost 40 years, I have actually heard people say, whenever they have little bitty kids, that, well, I'm going to let them make up their mind on who to serve and what to serve and what to do with their spirituality all by themselves. And I've asked them many, many times, do you make them take a bath? Do you try to keep them from lying and stealing and cheating? And do you do all of that? Then why don't you think you have a part in the raising of your children? Because the Bible says if we teach a child in the way it should go, when it gets old, it will not depart from the way. How many's got adult children that are not serving the Lord right now? How many raise them in church? Guess what? God's promises are yea and amen. He says if you've done your job and the Word of God has been planted in their lives at an old age, maybe, I don't know, but they will not depart from the way they've been taught and the what has been done in their hearts and their lives. And so you and I must take these little children. My youngest just turned 40. Jeff, our youngest son's 40, Jessica's 43. And so they're up in age now. But whenever they were growing up, they were growing up in a preacher's house. And we would have to tell them as they grew up in the home, and maybe some negative things were happening in the church, we'd have to set them down and say, now, you know what? Here's how to handle this. Here's what to do with it. Here's how to, you know, take care of this. This is how to have faith in God. And we've not done all things right, but I anticipate whenever they get old, the Word of God's still going to be in their heart and their life. The Word of God is still going to be present in them, and they will not depart from the way. Whole generation don't know who God is. Wow. How many's ever said that you'd love to have been with the Israelites whenever they went through the Jordan and you know, of course, went through the Red Sea and, you know, ate food from heaven, you know, manna, and, you know, they got water out of a rock. What an incredible journey that would have been. But adults in these people's lives forgot to tell their kids about the greatness of God. When was the last time you told your kids about the greatness of God? The greatness of God saved your life. Saved your life. The grace of God, the mercy of God took us from going to hell to going to heaven. How many's going to heaven? Oh, yeah. Hey, we're going to heaven now because of the grace and the mercy of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We always have had struggles and problems, and, you know, here we have the COVID and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, my God has never failed me one time in my life. And so you come to a place in your life, you say, do I have anything to tell my children? Do I have anything to tell my grandchildren? You absolutely do. I remember my parents, which were godly people. My dad was on the board at the Assembly God Church in Kokomo, Indiana for years and years. My mother was the little lady that ran around the church doing everything behind the scenes. You never really saw her in front of anybody. But they were men and women of God. And I remember whenever I was just, sixth grade, seventh grade, and I still don't know why today, but my dad just all of a sudden stopped going to Wednesday night service. Now, if you don't go to Wednesday night service, I'm not going to send you to heaven or hell. Okay. But my dad had always done that. He had always been in Wednesday night service, and one time he just didn't go for months. And I observed that. I saw that change. And I never asked. I wasn't supposed to ask those things of my parents. But I always wondered. And then all of a sudden, he started going back. And what I did was go, whoo. What was I doing? I was observing my parents. I was observing what they did. I was observing how they were. I was observing what they taught. And was what they were teaching, what they were living. And I could trust my parents. It just baffled me just for that little time. Whenever my dad stopped on Wednesday night and sort of threw me in a tailspin. Probably nothing, no big deal. Probably tired from work and tired of doing this, whatever. But I observed my parents as your children, your grandchildren are observing you. And these kids this morning that were here, you shouldn't pray for them once a year as they're going back to school. They should be in your prayers. I mean, we send them over there to have a great time, and they do, and I'm sure they have a wonderful, wonderful time of fun and teaching and all this. But I want to tell you, we need to be praying for them all the time. Because our world is changing. Come on, can I say it again? Our world is changing. And what the world is trying to do, it is trying to crush the church into a mold where we will be silent, where we will be okay with everything that goes on around about us. My daughter down in Texas was teaching at this elementary school. I think it was first grade, I'm not sure. I think it was the first grade though. And she came home with a paper. And she said, Dad, you want to see this? I said, sure, yeah. So she handed it to me. And up at the top it said families, or family. And down below there was pictures. And there was a man and wife with kids, and it said family. It was grandparents with kids, family. And it was two guys with kids, family. Two girls with kids, family. And this was in first grade that they were indoctrinating them that this was okay in our world that we live in. And so we come to a place where everything is changing. The mores of Christianity have been ripped up sometimes, and we're floating sort of aimlessly. One of the things I love about Jesus, and one of the observations about him whenever he was here on earth, is that he taught with power and authority. My parents called it millie-mouthing, when you don't really have much to say. Anybody understand what millie-mouthing is? A few of you ancient ones. Millie-mouthing is whenever you say, well, I think I sort of believe that, but I'm not too sure. Well, you know, I don't know. I don't want to hurt your feelings, and, you know, I don't want to say what's really true. Hey, ask me whatever you want to ask me about the Word of God, and I'll tell you what I believe the Word of God says. That is where the world wants us to be. Now, it might get mad at us. It might say you don't have a right to say what you're saying, but the fact of the matter is Jesus walks in to everywhere he was at. He sat down and he taught, and people went, wow, look at this guy. He's teaching with authority and with power. I've never heard anything like this. It is time for the church and for pastors and for deacons and leaders and teachers to be able to tell the truth in love to a lost and a dying world. Why do kids grow up and go to college and lose out with the Lord? Well, I think it's because we've not really trained them as adequately as we should. We've not taught them how to debate. The word debate is not a good thing sometimes because people think you're arguing. What I've observed down through the years is that all you have to do is have a Mormon come to a Christian's door, knock on it, and all of a sudden all the Christians are in their closets with their door shut. They don't want to talk to them. Jehovah's Witness, whatever. And you say, well, why? Because we have no answer for them. We can't sit down and debate with anybody the workings of the Word of God, the blessings of God, the directions of God. Matter of fact, some years ago I preached, and I think I may have told you about this, I preached a series of messages in Deer Park, Texas, about too hot to handle. It was topics that were, you know, really hot handling things, and one of them was homosexuality. And so I preached about we love and care for homosexuals, but, you know, it's wrong. It's sin. You know, and I was very clean and clear about it, gave scriptures and all this kind of stuff. I want to tell you, the world came unglued in my church. High school and college age kids sent me letters, hateful letters, disgusting letters. How dare you be so stupid and backward and ignorant to preach something that this is a sin, or there's something wrong with this. We had to get to the point where we went back into the youth area and sat and had discussions about why this was a sin. These were kids who were born and raised in church all their life, and they had no clue that it was a sin. And what I heard from many of them was, well, it's Old Testament. See, and in your mind, I can hear some, maybe even here today, say, well, he's talking about Old Testament stuff. Did another sermon not too long ago where I wrote down all the sins in the New Testament that God either said you're going to die and burn hell over, or, you know, you shouldn't do. And it filled 2 pages of 12 font. In the New Testament, it's not an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. God said many, many, many things about what we should do and should not do. And so these kids are a gift from God, and we need to receive them and go, I want to train them to be men and women of God when they grow up. These kids down here should be future board members, future teachers, future pastors, future women's leaders, men's leaders. They should be those things, but without the proper training, they get sucked into the world. Matter of fact, when I hear of kids graduating from high school, and you say to them, where are you going? What are you doing? Well, I'm going to go to college. And I said, well, praise the Lord, because that's where you probably need to go get education. But I fall on my knees right then. I say, oh, God, protect them. Protect them. And a lot of times they come back atheists. They come back so liberal you can't even recognize them. They, especially if they're going into psych and, you know, psychiatry, things like that, they come back and they're just crazy. I'm just being honest with you. And you go, what happened? What took place? Well, we didn't have enough oomph in the church to teach them how to combat that in the college arena. And again, my kids are no better or worse than anybody else. I'm not bragging on my kids. But my daughter went to Indiana University for her education and teaching. She was in one class, and the teacher gets up and again jumps on this homosexual thing. Jessica got up and walked out. She wasn't going to listen to it. And here comes the teacher out and behind her, met her in the hallway. If you leave my class while I'm teaching about this, I'll blackball you and you'll never teach ever again in Indiana or anywhere else I can help it. What that teacher didn't know is that Jessica knew personally one of the chancellors in there. So she just made a phone call. Hey, this guy's doing do, and so it was taken care of. But that's what his ideal was. You better toe the line, or you're never going to teach. And there are people going to colleges and places and going, well, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I have to somehow bend to the will of the world that we live in. The world is trying to rewrite everything right now. You say cancer culture and all this kind of stuff. It's rewriting where we came from, what we did, about the ideal that God had anything to do with America. All of these things are being rewritten, and these children are going to be right in the middle of it. And without having the Holy Spirit, without having an education in the Word of God, they're going to fall prey to the things of this world and think they're right. They're going to think they are right. Children are a desirable thing to have. All through the Word of God, it talks about conceiving and multiplying and getting kids together. And let's train up some kids and do some things. And so it's always preferable to have children as part of your life. Feel your quiver. I like that. Feeling a quiver. How many's got a quiver? Okay, well, good. Train up that child. We'll not depart from it. You and I need to be a people that care enough about these children and about our churches that we're able to speak truth in love. Now, I've told people over and over and over again, don't you go out and blast somebody, tell them about how they're doing wrong, unless you love them. If you don't love the world, be quiet. If you're not concerned about their life, be quiet. Because people can see in your eyes and tell in your heart if you love them when you talk to them. And they will receive something much more from somebody that their heart is broken towards them. But as we grew up children, we come to this place where obedience is one of the central things in the Word of God. Raise your children to obey me. Raise your children to obey me. Raise your children to do what they're told. How many hates that? Americans hate that. Don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. It's pretty natural for us Americans. Now, matter of fact, I've been to Europe a few times and around the world a few times and been to Africa and various other places, and they can see an American coming a mile away. Just the way we walk, the way we are, what we do, how we act. Because we like to be large and in charge. And then we tell people, our children, you're not the one that's large and in charge, he is. He's the one that you have to say yes to. I want to tell you, down through my life and down through your life, it's not always been fun to say yes to God, right? I remember working at Chrysler Corporation. I was making parts at Chrysler Corporation in the transmission plant. And the Lord said, you know, you're going to be a pastor. No, I don't think I will be. Yeah, you will. No, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, I can work here for 30 years, retire, get a pension. This is great. I can do whatever I want to do after that's all done. The Lord said, no, you're gonna go and do that. I go into my pastor at that time in Kokomo, and I said, "Pastor, you know, the Lord seems to be calling me to do this. Well, you ought to do that." "Well, I own a house." And he says, "What's that got to do with anything?" I said, "Dude, I thought you was on my side." What difference does that have to do with anything? Without the ability to say yes to God, you will never be blessed like you should be blessed. As you read down through that scripture, well, I didn't read it all. You have children, you raise them so that you as an adult will be blessed, so that your quiver will be full, so that you will have generation after generation that will serve God. The reason the blessing children is not just for them, it is a thing that comes back to adults and to parents and to grandparents because of your teaching of these children. And now, O sons, listen to me, it says in Proverbs 8, "Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains what? Favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." This is what we're offering children. This is what we're offering the world that we live in. But the world is trying to get us to be quiet. Do you know that? The world wants you to be quiet. There's a lady down in Texas that filed suit against a church down there and wanted to pull their tax-exempt status from them. And in her briefing to the courts, the reason that she was going to do that is the church is too conservative. And so they, and don't get mad at me, I don't care what group of people you're involved in, but they ask her, "Well, why are they so conservative?" And she said, "Well, they're Christians, and Republicans are more Christians than Democrats." That came from a Democrat, not a Republican. And it struck me as funny that she viewed it that way. She said, "You know, these people need to lose their tax-exempt status because they're speaking conservative things, which means Christian things." As you look at the world around about us, two things are going to happen. And I'm going to close here in just a minute. What time is it? Am I going too short or too long? About right? Okay. I preached too short the last time, so I'm trying to extend it. I don't know. You know? I forgot what I was going to say now. Somebody? Nobody? God. Anyway, it was a good one. It would have probably brought revival if I could remember it. Lawsuit, thank you. And it amazed me that, again, it wasn't a church member or Christian. It was this woman talking about getting rid of tax-exempt status for this church, simply because they were too conservative. And because they were conservative, they might be overly Christian. And I'm thinking this is where the world is going. This is where the world is trying to push us to keep our voices silent. I've been around pastors. I've been around church people that say, "Let's not ever offend anybody." Let me think just for a second. The Apostle Paul either had a riot or a revival. Can you imagine being Apostle Paul? He shows up and he's going to himself, "I don't know whether I'm going to have a riot or a revival. Let's see." And he starts preaching the Word of God without apology, without holding back, without trying to dance around little issues. He preaches the Word of God. And most of the time he is killed, because you say killed. If you read the scriptures correctly, it says that he was laying out in front of a city or whatever, dead. And we've read it for years that he was sort of like dead. I don't know. I think he was dead. And I think the Holy Spirit would have to come along and raise Paul to life again. And the Paul would say to the Holy Spirit or the Lord, well, what do you want me to do now? Go to the next, can you go to the next town? What am I going to do to the next town? I'll probably be killed. You might have a revival, but go be killed. I don't know. Just go do it. And Paul would go to the next place and preach the Word of God without compromise. And the world would hate him. Jesus says the world hated him. And if the world hates Jesus, we're no different than Jesus. The world, I don't want anybody hating me. But the fact of the matter is, the world is going to hate us if we speak the truth in Jesus Christ. We will be hated by the world we live in because it goes totally opposite. Those letters from those high schools and teenagers and college kids, whenever I preached on homosexuals, showed me how much hatred the world has for the church and for the truth of Jesus Christ. And these kids were born and raised in the church. What are we going to do with all these wonderful, wonderful kids that were up here? They're going to have ice cream. They're going to have fun. They're going to enjoy life. They're going to be taught the Word of God, Bible stories, the things of God. But I hope and I pray that as they grow up through the years in this church, through kids or youth or whatever, they will be challenged with the tough things, the things that really make a difference, debating some of the things that people don't want to talk about nowadays because they have to have a foundation or we will grow up a generation that knows not God. God is a miracle-working God. God is a good God. God loves you, loves me, loves these children, and wants to do an incredible work. He wants to build His church, and He wants these kids to be the future of it. Amen. Kids are precious. He loves their personality. All you got to do is go over there on Sunday morning and observe their personality. But the Lord says, unless you turn and become like a child, you're not much to Him. So there's something cool about being a kid. The Lord loves you, cares for you, and wants us to raise and train and love them into a relationship with God. Because that's really where it's at. It's not in just obeying, it's in a relationship. I want a relationship with God that people can see and know about. I'm going to close in prayer, then turn it over to our pastor. And I want to tell you, God loves you and cares for you this morning. And God cares for these kids that are over there getting ice cream right now. I want to be there. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, your grace, your love. Lord God, you alone are worthy. You are worthy, Lord God, of our praise. Father, we pray right now that this church, Lord God, teach these little kids to have boldness but love. Lord God, have a word of understanding in your word. Father, do a marvelous work that they will grow up and 60 or 70% of them will not be gone. But Lord God, they will hang on to you, serve you forever and ever and ever. And Lord God, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. Bless this people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning.